Have you ever wondered what it would be like to have global fame and recognition? Unbridled success in both Hollywood and the music industry alike? Would it change who you are? How would you handle that kind of attention? Would you be able to live up to the expectations of such a fast-paced lifestyle? Today's guest is a legend that navigated these very questions for more than six decades, and he's here to talk to us about it right now. Welcome to Skywatch TV, everybody. What an incredible day we have planned for you, and what a treat for those at home especially. Are you ready for this?
Yeah.
Now, the people here live know what's going on. Let me reveal this week's guest. He was one of the most successful pop music icons of the 20th century with over 30 top 40 hits to his name, a legend in Hollywood as the star of tons of major motion pictures and highly rated television programs and specials. But most importantly, he's a believer and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you please join me as we welcome Mr. Pat Boone? Pat, what a treat. What an honor to be here today sitting across from you doing this interview. Derek, I know he's been looking forward to this, and particularly most of us in studio are longtime fans. And if you haven't heard the name Pat Boone, I don't know what planet you've been living on. Pat has authored a brand new Defender book called If. And guys, bring this up on the screen because it's really important. I want you to take a look at this cover. We're going to dive right into the content of this book. But I want you to notice this little label at the very top. It says, not religious, life or death. And the subtitle of the book, The Eternal Choice We All Must Make. And I want you to contemplate that subtitle for just a minute. The Eternal Choice We All Must Make. So in the subtitle therein, there's a decision, Pat.
Mm-hmm.
That whether we believe in it or not, whether we accept of its reality or not, it's kind of irrelevant. We're all going to be faced with an eternal decision. And we're going to get into the meat of the book. But before we do, for those just joining the program that might want to get to know you just a little bit deeper before we get into the meat of the book, I understand you hold the world record for the most recorded songs in history at, listen to this, 2,300 songs.
Yeah.
Now, an interesting little nugget, again, for those that don't know, at one point, I understand that Elvis was actually your warm-up act. Elvis Presley, like everybody on Earth knows Elvis, but may not have known that he was your warm-up act.
He opened for me. He went on before me.
Uh-huh.
And that makes you the opening act on a sock hop in Cleveland. Do you want me to tell you about it?
Tell me about the sock hop. And for those just joining the program that might be in their teens that have never heard of a sock hop, what was a sock hop?
Well, it was very popular in the 50s and another century. But the DJ, not like DJs today, they got needles and they screech and they scrape and they turn it all around. They do all kinds of
crazy things.
Scratching
the records and stuff, yeah.
But he would simply play the records and the kids would dance and they'd have sock hops. And if they could get somebody who'd actually made one of the records or two of the records or whatever, they'd try to bring them in and they'd be there. And we couldn't maybe duplicate the record. We didn't have the orchestra or the background singers or anything. But we would sing live to our recording while the kids dance, or they could just be watching and gathering up to the foot of the stage or wherever. So it was just a real gathering, and it was a big celebration of the recordings and the artists and the fun that the kids were having. So it was a sock hop in Cleveland in 1955. And I'd had three records already since March of that year, and they were all million sellers. My first three records were million sellers.
That's
rock
incredible.
And roll. So I was the headliner in that sock hop. But Bill Randall, the DJ in Cleveland, the number one DJ in America at that point, all the other DJs took their cues from him. They called him the professor. He brought this young kid from Shreveport who was appearing on the Louisiana Hayride on a weekly basis, a kid from Memphis named Elvis Presley. And he was singing country songs with a kind of a rock beat, so they called him a rockabilly. And he'd only recorded one song on Sun Records out of Memphis. And he'd just been signed by RCA Victor, but he hadn't recorded anything for them yet. So he was not known to the kids in Cleveland at all. And so Bill brought him up and had him come on, go on ahead of me on the sock hop. We met backstage, and I knew who he was because I'd seen and heard his record of Blue Moon of Kentucky, a Bill Monroe bluegrass song. Blue Moon of Kentucky, keep on shining. When the kids heard that, they liked the way he looked, but they didn't care for the sound of that music that much.
Okay.
Plus, he wasn't wiggling around the stage either.
Not yet.
Not yet. No, he was strumming a guitar, and his two musicians were strumming their instruments as well. It was all recorded, so we were just acting like we were singing it live, but we weren't. I met him backstage, and I extended my hand and said, "Hi, Elvis, Pat Boone, nice to meet you." I said, Bill Randall thinks some big things may be ahead for you, signed for RCA wow. Victor. I don't know, but I hope so.
Oh, my. Wow.
And he just leaned back against the wall, and his buddies closed in around him, and I thought, he's nervous, he's scared, I don't know. Well, when he went on, he was nervous, but he put that nervousness into his performance, you know, and so the kids liked him. They gave him applause and wanted more, and when he finished, he said, "Thank you very much. I'd like to do the other side of that record for you. Hope you like it." And he did "That's All Right, Mama, That's All Right with Me." It's an R&B song, and they liked that, and so did I. I'm backstage. Oh, I see. Sounds good. And then when he finished, he bowed, and left. And then I went on, and I got all the screams that night because I had 3 million-selling hits. Two Hearts, Two Kisses, Make One Love, Ain't That a Shame, Fats Domino's original R&B hit, which the pop audience did not know anything about. But I had a million seller with it. And then another song called At My Front Door. Crazy little mama come knocking at my front door.
I mentioned that one to Sharon this morning. Said I hope we could get Pat to sing that one.
Well, there you go, Derek. You got your wish.
And I didn't know. Of course, I didn't explain or know what she was knocking at his door about. What that was. But I just sang that. And it was a million seller. So now I come on, I got all the screams from the kids that night. When I came off, he was gone. And we didn't see each other for almost 2 years. And, of course, his career took off like a rocket. And I matched him record for record through the 50s, from 55 through 59. I had 41 chart records in the 50s. He had 40. But then I had an 11-month head start on him. And he was catching up fast.
Catching of course. Up.
But when we met that next time, we were both renting homes in Bel Air. An exclusive area, nice area outside, a part of Beverly Hills. And he was renting a home with his buddies and a man and wife come from Memphis to cook for him. And I went to visit with him. And, of course, he would later come visit with us at our home, not about a block apart. And I said, "Elvis, that first night we met, I was worried for you." He said, "Why?" I said, "Because you seemed nervous. You seemed shy. I mean, you didn't want to talk." He said, "Well, I didn't know what to say to you, man." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, you're a star." I said, "A star? I'd only been recording since March of that year." He said, "Yeah, but you had records on the charts, and I just didn't know what to say to you." Well, he got over that, of course.
I'm sure he did. Yeah.
I had the good sense never to follow Elvis Presley again.
Hey, wow, okay. Do you guys realize what a treat it is to sit in this room and hear this stuff firsthand? Pat, it's clear that, you know, you've been the star of tons of major motion pictures and television programs, and there's never enough time in these episodes to cover your multiple decade colorful career, but to do just a tiny snapshot of it justice before we get into the book, I also understand that you have a large family, lots of grandbabies.
Oh, yes.
And you were married to your wife, Shirley, for 65 years on top of all of this.
Well, that I got to correct that stat. Married 67. I'm still married to her.
Amen.
There you go.
She's wow. the only Pat Boone's, Mrs. Pat Boone there's ever going to be. And she's in heaven waiting for me in a mansion prepared wow. for us by the one who said that where I am, there you may be also.
Amen.
Yay.
We're going to be together. So she's still my wife. We've been apart for a little while. I'll try not to get emotional, although I am. And she's waiting for me, and I know she can see us right now. She's enjoying the show. She's got an aerial view.
Yes.
Nice.
And probably wishing she could tell some stories.
Oh,
that's right.
Maybe some of them I'm glad she's not here. at least vocally.
And Pat, what I really liked in your book is when you actually compared coming to Jesus like a marriage in a way.
Yeah. Oh, it definitely is. We are described in the Bible, the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And when man and woman both were created by God, and the woman created from man, and a lot of women don't want to admit that Adam came first and she came out of him, and then all the rest of us came from women. And there's not one exception to that, by the way. Not one exception.
Very true.
It's well proven throughout all human history. And we might come back to this because in the book I talk about it, that in that first human race created in his image, they so disappointed him. And I don't know how many millions of people or hundreds of thousands of people that was until the days of Noah. But the Bible says that he didn't get from his first race that he created what he wanted. He wanted children. He wanted a family, people that would look like and want to be like their father. But the Bible says that the time came when every thought in man's heart was evil continually. Mm-hmm. It's almost like today. And so it said he regretted that he had made them. And he wiped out that first human race, except for 8 people, and started again. And we're the result of that. But that's the God we're dealing with. He'll put up with us only so long.
Right, right.
And after that, there are consequences.
Yes.
And so that's why the book's about. But this whole thing of being the family of God and our being the bride, the family that he wants. My wife and I produced, but she did most of it. She did most of it. 4 daughters. We now have 16 grandkids.
Wow.
And 17 great-grandkids and counting.
Wow.
Because the grandkids are all growing up, and they're learning how to have babies, too. So I don't know how many great-grandkids I'll have by the time I go join Shirley, but it's a mob. It's a it's a wonder. And I don't know of any exceptions that aren't Christians. We're all Christian.
That's wonderful.
We're a Christian family.
What a legacy.
Doesn't
wonderful.
Mean we're perfect. In fact, hardly only one of us is perfect. I thought you would laugh at that.
I wanted to wait to see what your answer was first.
Well, Shirley is perfected.
Yes.
Okay, there you go.
She is perfected.
I gotcha.
But I'm not there yet. But yeah, it was 67 years of marriage, counting the last 2, while she's there. And
yes.
I'm here and glad to be. But I'm really looking forward to being with her again.
Let's dive into the book. And again, maybe, fellas, you can put this back up on the screen. If the eternal choice we all must make.
Mm-hmm.
Why the title, If?
Because I've discovered something. I read through the Bible. I meant to bring it out, the one that I've marked up for 38 years. I read the Bible word for word every year, daily portions, for 38 years now. And every time, every year, I learn more. I mean, it's inexhaustible. You things that you've read 37 times and thought you understood, then all of a sudden they jump off the page with a whole different and deeper meaning. It's just the most incredible book. Obviously, it's from God, and you cannot exhaust his knowledge. You can never encompass all of it or understand all of it, but we're supposed to try.
Yeah.
And Jesus, of course, is the Word made flesh. He came as his Father and as his Word. And so if we disregard his Word, we're disregarding him. If we disobey his Word, we're disobeying him. And you know, if we're going to go to heaven, we should consider the likelihood he won't be pleased with us if we live our lives disregarding him and his Word. What I discovered was in one of the later readings, and that's why the title, there's not one blessing of God, not one, that doesn't come with an if.
Yes.
Yes.
Let that sink in for a second. Not one, even John 3:16, the most wonderful scripture.
Mm-hmm.
God, good, so loved, wonderful, the world, the whole world, that he gave his only begotten Son. How wonderful. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever, what? What was that part? Shall not perish. That's the if. If we don't receive him, we perish. Jesus said before he came, there was no forgiveness. He came that we might receive, all of us might receive forgiveness.
Yeah.
Because there was no possibility of everlasting right. forgiveness until he came. Now, we won't get into the discussion of what happened to all the people who came before Jesus, but there's a scripture about his preaching to the saints in prison after, while he was, mm-hmm. and but we can, that's another discussion. But God is, he is impartial, and he reads our hearts, and he knows the ones who do love him. I do believe he judges us on the basis of what we know or what we should have known and didn't care enough to know.
Yeah.
And so the if is the choice that we are making, because we're either going to go to heaven or hell.
Yeah.
Those are the only two choices.
Yeah.
God's choice is that we come to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he's made every possible provision. Could not have anybody think of anything he could have done more than to just forgive us everything and let us come in, no, whether we loved him or not. No,
right.
It's not going to happen. But if we want to go to heaven, he's made it possible, and it's his choice. So the other side of the if is, what's our choice?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Are we going to choose heaven, or are we going to choose to go to hell, whether we know it or not? That's the horrible part, is we're no longer a nation under God.
Mm-hmm.
We like to say we are, but Gallup and Barna and the pollsters all say,
yeah, right.
that less than half of Americans go to any place of worship now. They pray some, maybe they say, and maybe not, and occasionally, but they don't know for sure if there's a God, if there's a heaven or a hell, which they have no idea whether there is or not. They hope they'll somehow sidle in and they'll be good enough in their own lives and efforts that they'll make it into heaven, but that's not what the Bible says.
Right.
That we have to seek him. We have to want to go to heaven, which means we have to know there is a heaven.
Yeah.
And if there's a heaven, we have to know there's a God. Mm-hmm. And it's all there for us to read free. But most people are not reading it, don't know anything about it, don't have any desire to know what the Bible says or what God says. They just hope that by living normally, quote, good lives, that that's enough. But unfortunately, God says it's not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is not enough. He seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
Truth, where is the truth? It's his word. Mm-hmm.
Right.
And so that book is not for Christians. It's, I'm happy for Christians to read it and to share it with others.
Yes.
But it's for all those unbelievers who really don't know what to believe.
Right.
And so that's why I put a warning sign that we thought of endorsements. We could have had endorsements from my dear friends
sure.
like Franklin Graham and, mm-hmm. and David Jeremiah and Max Lucado and Pat Robertson and on the cover endorsed. But no, I don't, because the people I'm trying to reach with that book, they're not believers and they don't want to buy a religious book.
That's interesting.
Why would they? If it's religious, I'm not interested.
Right.
So I'm letting them know with that warning sign. And the
right.
reason the corners look singed, as if you just pull that book out of a book burning.
Right.
That's what it looks like. It's a warning.
Right.
If you're looking for a religious book, forget it.
Right.
This is not a religious book. It's a life and death book.
Right.
Yeah.
It's as much life and death as a surgeon's warning or the COVID warning
right.
or any other thing. The death is coming if you don't do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot escape it. There is eternal destiny for every one of us.
Right.
Absolutely.
And we will choose that destiny.
Right. The warning he's talking to, again, is on the front of the book, and you guys can bring this up, but it says, not religious, life or death. Are you guys enjoying this?
Yes.
Well, what I hope is that it will intrigue the reader, not wanting a religious book, but wait a minute, it's going to be in truck stops, it's going to be all over the
right,
country.
Right, right, right.
And in, you know, bookstores, and, you know, with all these fancy covers and all these ways that publishers come up with to try to make you want that book just because it looks nice or whatever they say on it, this is saying flatly, it's not a religious book, and it looks like somebody just took a heavy marking pen after it got pulled out of the fire and just scrawled if on it.
Uh-huh.
Well, what does that mean? I'm hoping
right,
they'll say,
right.
what does this mean? And
right.
then the subtitle, The Eternal Choice We All Must, what's that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I just hope
right.
the curiosity, when they first get going, they'll read about how God destroyed the first human race
right.
and wiped them all out but eight people. So maybe we ought to read this.
Maybe we should take a look. Well, guys, we're going to take a quick break so that you can find out how you can get a copy of this brand new book from Defender Publishing, Pat Boone's If. We'll be right back. Music, movies, lights, and fame. In the height of his career through the 1950s and 60s, shining star Pat Boone was an infamous actor, musician, and Christian television host. But with temptation at every turn, how was this famous rock star able to hold true to his Christian heart? New from Defender Publishing is the Pat Boone special offer. Take a step back in time with Pat Boone's book, If, the eternal choice we all must make. Discover how God led an ordinary man into an extraordinary six-decade-long journey through Hollywood, where he would go toe-to-toe with the world's best musicians, such as Elvis Presley, dining with kings and queens, presidents, and prime ministers, all the while never losing track of the humble roots that led him through this fascinating journey. Also included in the Pat Boone special offer, the Big If DVD Guide. Learn from the self-proclaimed Christian activist Pat Boone himself as he shares his original plans for a quiet life that exploded into the 60-year adventure he lives now. But that's not all. You'll also join the Skywatch investigative team and the ladies of Simply His in the If Video Companion three-part DVD as they sit down with Pat Boone to discuss his life after fame, his angelic vision of his wife's passing, and God's intervention in his life. These items sold separately hold a retail value of $70, but can be yours today for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. Shop online at skywatchtvstore.com or call 1-844-750-4985 to take advantage of this incredible opportunity. The Pat Boone special offer, available now. Welcome back to Skywatch TV. I'm Joe Horn. We're in studio still with Mr. Pat Boone. We've only got just a couple of minutes left on the clock, Pat. They always go by too fast. But I want to ask you, for the viewers at home, because I think a lot of people watching this show will identify with a lot of this, you know, struggling to separate the man who's been through Hollywood. We tend to kind of pedestalize people. We make heroes out of them. And we forget that they are also just normal people grappling often with the same questions that we're grappling with about why am I here, the finiteness of life, mm-hmm. what's the point of all this, is there a creator, what's the point, right? Mm-hmm. And I think that you have some really interesting life experiences. You've dined with kings and queens. You've been all over the world. You've sat with some of the most powerful people on earth. And yet somehow through all these decades, you've maintained a strong faith in Christianity, demonstrating the holding power that is the power of God versus the allure of what the world has to offer. But you've faced hardships, disappointments, and tragedies like everybody else. What were some of these with just a couple of minutes on the clock, and how did God pull you through them?
Wow. Well, I was, you know, fortunate to be born into a Christian family. That doesn't make you a Christian. But my parents were the examples for me, and then I became a real baptized Christian at the age of 13, and that made a difference in my life from then on. I knew I was a child of God, and he expected something of me, and I was going to be a teacher-preacher, I thought. And I married Shirley at 19 and was on my way at North Texas State to be a teacher-preacher, already preaching in a little country church in a one-room church out in a wheat field in Slidell. All of a sudden, I'd won a couple of national talent contests, but nothing came from it, it seemed, until I was approached to make my first record, and I did, and it was a million seller. And the next one, another million seller, and I had to leave North Texas, move to New York, and embark on this crazy, crazy, crazy career. Meanwhile, I was investing, you know, I had all the opportunities anybody could ever hope for. I helped start the American Basketball Association, the new league. I helped create the three-point shot and the red, white, and blue ball that the ladies still use in ladies' pro basketball. I owned the Oakland Oaks outright that won the championship in the ABA in our second year. But I was going bankrupt because I couldn't get the people of Oakland to come to the games. We beat the Indiana Pacers in the championship game, and we only had 8,000 people in a 17,000-seat arena. And I was faced with bankruptcy. We were praying about it, and I knew God was going to help me because I'd been doing what I thought was right. And a guy from Washington, D.C., flew to the Bank of America that was about to foreclose on everything I had and said, I want to buy the Oakland Oaks. How much? And the shock banker gave him a price. He said, I'll take it. And he flew back to Washington. And I didn't know the man. I've never met him yet. I didn't even know the banker that was holding all these checks. And he just bought the Oakland Oaks and took them to Washington. And I was free overnight.
Wow.
Wow.
Praise the Lord.
And after that, I turned down the chance to be co-owner of the Phoenix Suns and the Dallas Mavericks. I said, I'm going to quit trying to own a basketball team. I'll just keep playing basketball on my own. But, you know, deaths along the way of family members, of course, the loss of Shirley recently, and in physical things, like right now, I'm wearing a big bandage here, and I got two artificial knees, but I still play basketball and tennis. I just keep going because God is my helper.
Because God.
God sees me through everything. And he gives me openings and opportunities. And if I don't rush too fast, he helps me be successful.
Unfortunately, we're all out of time, but can we do this again next week?
Oh, I guess so.
Next week, Pat Boone joins us again to tell us how to operate with the next level faith and what he thinks our nation needs right now more than ever. For everybody in studio, I'm Joe Horn. Thank you so much for joining us, Pat. One more time for Pat Boone. Keep your eyes on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. We'll be back.
Hi there, I'm Brie Graffio with Eden's Essentials, and I'm here today with Daniel Bell, and we're going to talk to you today about our Eden's Fermented Turmeric and Ginger.
First, what turmeric is for, it has many properties outside of being just delicious. Cardiovascular health, it's good for the liver, helping out with blood sugar as well. So it really addresses a variety of issues that are common today.
That's so great. Is there anything that you can tell us about what makes our formulation great and different from other formulations?
Sure. Turmeric works very well specifically with ginger, so that it's also in it. And then, again, a big asset to our products in specific, which is fermentation is king.
Absolutely.
It's fermented, and when we put it through that process, it unlocks the nutrients that are in the spices in order to make them more bioavailable to us. And in that process, other nutrients are created as well that provide a wide range of nutritional benefits and health benefits across the board.
Absolutely, I agree. Now, you could go to the grocery store and start to incorporate some organically grown turmeric and ginger, or of course, you can call us at 1-800-652-7168 or order online. And of course, if you have any questions, please feel free to email us at info@edensessentials.com. Thank you.